Well, this is our Search the Scriptures time. It says, I believe God created all things, including gemstones like amethysts and crystals. Is it all right for me to keep such things with me to help me pray and keep me grounded? All right, one more time. I believe God created all things, including gemstones and amethysts and like amethysts and crystals. That's your first statement. Question. Is it all right for me to keep such things with me to help me pray and keep me grounded? I'm really going to divide that into a couple of questions. Is it all right to keep such things with me? There's one question. To help me pray, there's another question. To keep me grounded, there's another question. So we're going to go with one statement and three questions here. The statement, I believe God created all things, including gemstones and like amethysts and crystals. And I'm going to say, amen, praise the Lord, I'm in full agreement. Because God created everything. So everything that we see around us, God's creation. All things in the material world, in the material universe, God's creation. So whether it's gemstones like amethysts and crystals or precious metals like gold or things that are more common like trees and plants or living things like birds that I particularly like, God created all those things, and we are all in agreement with that. That's a good thing for us to keep in mind, regardless of what we're looking at, so that God would receive all the glory. So, question one, is it all right for me to keep such things with me? And we'll stop there for a moment. I know there's more that elaborates, but in asking the question, is it all right to keep such things with me? The truth is that all of us here keep things with us that God created for various reasons. Most of the time, it's utilitarian, but also, often, we have things that we keep with us that are perhaps considered a little more precious for sentimental reasons. And so, for example, I wear a wedding ring that is made out of gold, and that wedding ring I keep with me. And it's, in this particular case, it's a way for me to be able to recall the vows that I made to my wife some 40-plus years ago. I keep that with me for that purpose. And we have jewelry that we wear. Most of us here are wearing some sort of jewelry today. And so is it all right for us to do that? My answer would be yes, it is all right. I don't have a specific verse. Although, yeah, let's go to James, please. Where he talks about don't let your adorning be. Or is that Peter? That's Peter? Let's go to Peter instead of James. 1 Peter 3, you say? Thank you. Yeah, 1 Peter 3. In this particular case, it's talking to wives, but there's a principle here that would apply to all people. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So even as we look here, obviously he is not forbidding braiding your hair or putting on gold jewelry or wearing clothing. He is not forbidding those things. He is saying that when it comes to where your emphasis is going to be with how you prepare yourself for life, for interactions with others, that your emphasis needs to be on what's on the inside in your relationship with God. So the answer to the first question, is it all right for me to keep such things with me? I would say yes, but keep in mind priorities, spiritual, biblical priorities. That if you keep such things with you for purposes that are in opposition to the priorities that God has said you need to have, then the answer would be, no, it is not all right for you to keep such things with you. Now, this particular question has this weird twist to it, and I don't know who submitted this. Is it all right for me to keep such things with me to help me pray? This is where things are going to get a little sticky. First of all, I don't even understand that. I don't know if anybody wants to help me understand that. But why would we need a gemstone like an amethyst or crystal to help us pray? So let me just make an assumption. New Age religious tendencies include such things as crystals. So I'm going to make an assumption that this question is rooted in some influence from New Age religion. I haven't studied enough to tell you just exactly what these crystals are supposed to do. My shallow understanding is that these crystals somehow or another, well, and she even goes on, who or she, he, whoever it is, to keep me grounded. So in terms of grounded, the only connection I've got is that somehow or another, these natural crystals help us be more connected to the spiritual realities of the natural world. That's my assumption. Whether or not that assumption is correct, I don't know. My answer to that would be, no, this is not acceptable, because we are mixing the natural, and by natural in this case, I'm talking about heathen, not Christian. We are mixing non-Christian religious practices with biblical Christianity, and we are not to mix those. Somebody have a verse that you could share with us that has to do with avoiding the natural worldly religions?
It's the one when God was giving them instructions, when you go into the promised land, do not look to the other nations and how they worship to do honor, because he had his own laws and ways. So I think it's...
That would be a good illustration. Do you have a verse for me?
I do, but...
Deuteronomy 12:30. Thank you. Deuteronomy 12:30. The ESV, we'll start at verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. That is a great cross-reference. Thank you. So this is, in terms of the verse that I gave you from Romans, whatever was written in former days is written for our instruction. This is an example. Obviously, the instructions that God gave to the Israelites about when they entered the promised land had a very specific application. He was talking to that group of people about what was going to happen when they entered into this particular area of geography thousands of years ago. But there is a principle that underlies that that is still true today. So the principle would be that just as the Israelites were told to beware of the religious influences of the world around them and to not allow their worship of God to be influenced by the religious practices of those who did not worship the true God, so likewise for us today, we must beware that we do not allow the religious practices of those around us to influence our relationship with God, to take us somewhere contrary to the Scriptures. Thank you for that. Do we have another comment?
Crystals could be seen as idols, and there is definite prohibitions about worshiping idols. Deuteronomy 4:15 through 20, Jeremiah 44:1 through 4, 1 Corinthians, several places that say you will not worship idols above God.
Thank you for that, Stephen. I appreciate that, too. We've got several good cross-references there. Of course, even in the Ten Commandments, we have a prohibition against idolatry. And so idol is not technically just an image that you bow down to, but rather, as we learn from the New Testament, it is anything that we allow to be in a position of higher priority than our God, which means that you can be guilty of idolatry even if you are not a religious person. You can be guilty of idolatry even if you've never bowed down and worshipped anything in a literal way. But you do worship, those things. You worship the things that you consider of utmost importance. I think one of the best ways to understand the concept of idolatry, since the Ten Commandments begin with worship only God, let's just phrase it like that, or to use Jesus, the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which summarizes the first four. So here's the way to do this. Blank equals God. This is at the top of your list. Here's your priority list. Here's things that are most important to you. Blank equals God. The only equation that works is that God equals God. So if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then God equals God. If you get things out of whack, whatever gets bumped to that position is now your God. So for some people, I realize that they're not always meaning it this way, but it always catches me just a little off guard at a memorial service or funeral service when I hear somebody say, family was everything to this person. Okay, that means family equals God. That's idolatry. That is not what God wants from you. Not that family is not important, not that you shouldn't love family, but if family equals God, you've got your life out of whack. Or we know people that they were workaholics and their sole goal is to acquire and amass as much wealth as possible. Wealth equals God, which is very common in our country, in our culture. Matter of fact, it doesn't even have to be rich people who have that God, because there are people who desire to be rich. So the desire to be rich equals God. That's what they live for. That controls them. So when it comes to crystals, those who would say, you know, I'm going to use this to draw closer to God, well, nowhere in the scriptures are we told anything that we should ever do that. As a matter of fact, that fits way too closely into some image, something that we are using in order to draw closer to God, which the Bible says not. So thank you for that. Yes.
Pastor, I was thinking when you read that question about having something to help you pray, the first thing that came to my mind was rosaries.
Good point. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Rosaries are not traditionally made out of highly precious materials, but even rosary beads, whatever they're made out of, are designed to help one pray. And so that could be a prayer tool. Now, I need to be careful. First of all, rosaries are very specifically connected to a certain branch of Christianity that has, we all understand, it means you're going to say a certain prayer that you have memorized or that you are learning, a certain prayer with certain words, certain phrases, and you are going to repeat that. And the whole purpose for a rosary is each time you have completed that prayer, then you count off one of those beads, and that's going to help you keep track so that if you're told you need to pray this particular prayer this many times, then you make sure that you do that, which is a legalistic approach to needless repetition that the scriptures very specifically say don't do that. Doesn't say don't do a rosary, but it does say if you think you're going to be heard because of your many words, where's that reference? Somewhere in the Gospels. Must be like Matthew chapter 6. We'll go back there right quick. Chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he gives us instructions. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The idea that we would repeat a certain prayer over and over and thus draw closer to God is missing the whole purpose for prayer. It is not that God is going to be influenced by your diligence to repeat a certain prayer 25 times. Like you get to 25 and God says, no, okay, check on that one, here's the answer. That is not how God works. And so to think that we're going to be heard by repeating those things over and over is in violation of what Jesus very clearly says don't do right there. So thinking about an object, a gemstone or whatever, it could be that this would fit into it. It's certainly something that we need to understand, because that's not the way that God wants us to pray. That's not to say that everyone who prays the rosary is wrong. I will say, just one more caution, we are never told in Scripture to pray to anybody except Almighty God, and we pray through Jesus Christ, which means that any prayer that starts out with appealing to Mother Mary or any saint is by definition already off course, because God does not want us praying to them. They have no power to answer our prayers. They are not in a position of influence. It's not like Mary can go to Jesus and say, by the way, Keith Walker just prayed this prayer, and I'd really like for you to answer it. And Jesus says, well, okay, because you asked. That's not how this works. Mary has no power to answer prayer. God alone is the one who answers prayer. So don't use those types of prayers if you're praying your rosary. But there are some prayers that you have memorized, and indeed, when we read the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew chapter 6, some of you may be thinking, well, I repeat that prayer regularly. Okay, that can be a very good thing. It can also have some hang-ups. On the good side, if every time you say that prayer, you are consciously contemplating what this means in terms of your relationship with the God to whom you are praying, you are very intentionally thinking through what it means to hallow the name of Almighty God, and you are genuinely asking God to accomplish His will in your life and in the lives of all those around you, just as He does in heaven, and you are genuinely confessing your sins and asking His forgiveness, if you repeat that prayer regularly and all those things are really an expression of your heart, then praise God. That's a great thing to do. However, I know human nature. And human nature is, once we get comfortable with something, it is possible to do it without even engaging the brain. So just because you're saying something, even if it's something that the Bible says, does not mean your heart's right. And if you're saying it over and over and over because now you think, well, this is the way Jesus told us to pray, so I'll pray this one 25 times and then God will accomplish His will in my life. Now you're taking one part of it that Jesus said do and you're mixing it with another part that Jesus said don't do. So there's a problem there. We got another.
Yes, in Romans 1:18, Paul warns against worshiping the creation rather than the Creator.
Oh, good point, Clark.
Specifically 21, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So basically, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator.
Thank
you. It's a warning against
that, Mark. Yeah, that is a very good observation. I appreciate this cross-reference too, because we are elevating part of God's creation to a position of increased holiness, or somehow or another it's able to make us more holy. It is not God's creation that does that. It is God Himself that does that. And when we elevate anything to that type of position, we are in danger of being in violation of what the Scriptures say. We are now worshiping creation rather than the Creator. So that's a very good point. Thank you, Clark. Any other comment on this? Yes, Dan.
When we read the Word of God and we decide we like this part and we don't like that part, like we see in, we'll see like in Hollywood or even certain churches and that sort of thing, then we've made up our own God. We've decided this is a God I want to serve. I can't abide by what He says over here, but I like this part over here. And if that's true, then we've made up our own God, and that really becomes an idol in itself.
Yes, it does.
Worshiping.
We're not
worshiping the true God. We're worshiping the one that we have made up.
Yes. So going back to the Deuteronomy passage that we looked at a few moments ago, where we are we are urged by principle not to start practicing the ways of the world around us, their religious ways. It's because of this very thing that we've just discussed here, that we tend to now have a mixture, and our concept of God is a mixture of what the Bible says and what we think or what the world says. And so we have watered down God, and in reality, as you pointed out, you're no longer worshiping God. You're worshiping a God of your own making. You're worshiping your own God, not the God. Because God doesn't give us the option of picking and choosing which characteristics we would like. He tells us, this is why I am. This is who I am. And so going back to our Deuteronomy passage, this is what God was saying. I have told you what you need to know. I have told you how to worship me. I do not want you influencing that or allowing that to be influenced by anybody else around you. You must do it my way. And that would be true for us today. So when we go to the scriptures, there may be some passages that we're uncomfortable with. We're not at liberty to cut those out. Thomas Jefferson is perhaps the most well-known person in history for having taken his Bible and cut parts out of it because he didn't like it. Because he didn't feel like God really did miracles, so he cut out all the miracles. He didn't feel like God did this, that, or the other. I still respect Thomas Jefferson for what he did for our country, but spiritually, he was on the wrong track because he was creating his own God. He was saying, this is what I think about God. And we are surrounded by people who do that today. So we say, do you believe the Bible? Well, I believe parts of it. Okay, I have to say, if you believe parts of the Bible but not other parts, then you don't believe the Bible. That's the bottom line. So thank you for that observation. Yes, one more. Yes, go ahead.
A different aspect I would offer this person would be, God does obviously answer our prayers. I have just a rock in my dresser, and it's just an Ebenezer, right? The stone of remembrance. Because God does tell us to remember. And then there are other prayers, the prayers of worship and thanksgiving and other things. So, if you're really needing help remembering to pray, just remember simple things like that, putting scriptures around your house, places where you see them, scriptures to remind you to give him thanks and praise and all honor and glory. And then just remembering that thus far he has brought us here. So.
Thank you for softening my harsh approach. So with all that has been said here, Laura has helped us see that doesn't necessarily mean that any particular object, stones, whatever else, you have to immediately go home and throw them out. It doesn't necessarily mean that. And it may be that the expression Ebenezer is lost on some of us here. You may not know exactly to what that refers, but going back to the days of the patriarchs, as a result of God having shown himself to the patriarchs back in Genesis, then at one point they erected a stone and called it the Ebenezer, and it was a stone of remembrance to say, God is at work among us. And so it wasn't that they were worshiping the stone. The stone merely served as a source of remembrance in order to draw us back. Which, by the way, God also told the people of Israel several times to do something like that. So, for example, when they were crossing the Jordan, they brought out stones from the midst of the Jordan and they set them down here. And that was to serve as a memory, as a reminder that God is the one who had brought them this far. So there's the idea of an Ebenezer. And so you can have a stone that has sentimental value. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as, once again, it's going to be a matter of where your priorities are, where your heart is. So a stone with sentimental value would be fine. It may not be precious to anybody else, but it may be precious to you. It's precious only from the perspective of sentimentality. But the danger is anything that we have elevated because of sentimental value is always a risk that we're going to skew our values with regards to God. And so now, if push comes to shove, which am I going to ditch? Am I going to ditch the principles of God's word and my relationship with God in favor of this particular thing that is so sentimentally valuable to me? Or am I going to say, no, if push comes to shove, then this stone or whatever this is that I'm talking about goes out? It has to do with the motive of the heart. God says, don't let anything be in that number one position. Seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33 says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of everything else in your life. That's a paraphrase, but that's what that's saying there. So thank you for that. Yes, ma'am.
From what I understand, they use the crystals. They think they have energy and frequencies of some sort. Now, having a background in radio where you can take a crystal and cut it into an itty-bitty piece and then excite it with electricity and make it vibrate, yes. But no crystal on God's green earth gives you energy or has some aura or whatever these people are trying to sell you when they sell you these crystals.
Thank you for that. So now we're getting back to the harsh side of things. And I'm going to go with that as well. Where's the verse? It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Is that Colossians? Philippians 2:13? Yes, thank you. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And the reason this one came to mind is because you were talking about energy. And I believe the word work here, it sounds familiar to us in Greek merely because it sounds like energy, energos. And this is where we get the English word energy. And he's saying it is God who does that. God is the one who energizes us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Which means that I don't need some other source of energy. God is the one who provides that energy. And if I'm relying on some other source, first of all, just the most straightforward observation, you've settled for something far inferior to what God has already provided for you. Why would you do that? If we have option to get the most powerful force in the universe that is helping us do everything we're supposed to do, why would I settle for, well, maybe this little rock is going to help me be a little bit better off? Really? You're going to go with that? So just on a practical level, we don't need to go there. But from a spiritual perspective, to imagine that some sort of a stone or a rock or whatever else is claiming to give you energy is necessary for you to be able to live the life that God wants you to live is heretical. That stone can't accomplish anything. That rock or whatever it is that you're turning to cannot do what you're imagining that it can do. Only God is the one who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So thank you for that. One more, yes, go ahead.
I'm pretty well versed in the New Age occult practices.
Okay.
So I do know what they're talking about. And I just want to say for whoever wrote that, you can't find grounding in Jesus with prayer. And an invitation that if you're switching over to the New Age to finding Jesus, I would love to talk.
All right, thank you. So Brandy's available to help you be able to work through some of these issues and to help you understand how she has come to a personal relationship with Jesus who has met all of her needs and will continue to do so. So thank you for that, because there are those who are genuinely trying to find the answers. And of course, we all want to help you find those answers. And I give some pretty straightforward information here, sometimes bordering on the side of harshness. It's not my intention to be harsh, but I absolutely am going to hold to the truth of God's holy word. So thank you for that, Brandy. I think that's a good note for us to end on. Lord, I thank you for Brandy's final comment here, because there are people who, whether it's something they've been told or something that was a part of their upbringing or something that they're just kind of sensing within them, they're looking for answers. They're trying to find that power, that peace that all of us long to have. And that answer is only going to be found in Jesus Christ. And so for those who are still searching, Lord, I pray that what we have discussed here today would be useful for your purposes in their lives, not to shut them down, so to speak, but rather to guide them into truth, which is what we all desire. And your word is truth, so thank you for that as well. I thank you for the great input that we've had from our church family this morning with varying perspectives, less about perspective and more just varying supportive verses, and I thank you for those as well. I thank you, Lord, that we can turn to your word and find answers, that as we search the scriptures to see what things are true, that your Holy Spirit works within us to guide us into your truth. And according to Jesus, your word, this word of God, is truth. And we thank you for that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." God bless you. Amen.